I'll tell you, I said it last worship gathering, I'll say it again, that I really, really appreciate the sensitive heart of our worship pastor, Russell Freeman, every week. Whatever your style preference, you can know this, you can trust the heart of the guy who's leading us in worship. He is worshiping, leading out, not just leading you. You know, I imagine early on when you were young, if you learned how to pray, and I'm not assuming that everybody did, but if you did, your earliest prayer recollection may have been something along this line. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. It works. You know, it's a good one. And for a kid, that's kind of an easy way to pick up. You know, it's pretty interesting because kids don't have any problem understanding that God is great and that God is good. I mean, I've got two boys, and that's kind of my, you know, that's my area there is boys. You take girls, and I'm in trouble, all right? Edie would love one. Don't be making recommendations, but she would love one. But, you know, I've got two little guys, and the way they look at things is pretty interesting because they don't have any problem understanding how great God is. You know, Tanner, he kind of asked me, he's four, you know, and when you're four, you kind of ask questions about God and you hear about how big God is and He created everything. And what Tanner wants to know is, hey, Dad, could Jesus whip the Incredible Hulk? Like if they were throwing down, could Jesus whip him? And I'm like, yes, He could, Tanner. Okay, all right, okay. What if the whole Justice League took on Jesus? I was like, Jesus would wipe them out. He's like, he is bad. You know, I mean, kids don't have any problem understanding how great God is. And they don't have any problem understanding how good God is. You tell a kid, you know, they say, Mom, Dad, I like my room. I like this house. And we say to him, well, Trace, Tanner, aren't you glad that God gave us this house? God gave us this house? Yes, He did. They don't have any problem, man. God is great. God is good. Then you become a teenager. Things begin to change a little bit, don't they? Now it's not God is great, God is good. Now it's God is, he's pretty big, dude. And he's pretty cool. But you got so many other things to think about, it seems, that you can only kind of resurrect a God is pretty big and God is pretty cool scenario when you're a teenager, at least for me. Then you become more mature as an adult, or you're an adult and are still working on that. That's some of us in here. And you start realizing because of life experience and because you walk outside and realize that you didn't do that when you look at the sky, you start realizing that God is maybe a little bigger than even your mind gave way to understand. But that's not our problem. Our problem comes not when we think about whether or not God is great as an adult and somebody who's a little more mature. It comes when we start thinking about whether or not God's really good. That's where we have a problem. It's no problem for us to believe that God created everything and that He's huge and that He's awesome and all that stuff, but it becomes a problem when we start thinking about whether or not God is really as good as He said He is. You know why? Because we've seen too much, haven't we? We've experienced too much. We've walked into those landmines before and we've seen them explode. And we ask ourselves the question, you know, I don't have any problem understanding that there's a great big God who made this universe and every universe, but I don't know if I'm sold on the fact that He's good. There's other people that might say something along the line of, you know what, I'm not so sure that He's that smart either. And you say, well, that's heresy. Well, sure, I mean, we know that He's omniscient. But you see some of the ways that God goes about doing things, and you look in the Scripture and you see the ways that Jesus explains some things, and you go, I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. Businessmen would look at Matthew chapter 20, and if you have your copy of God's Word, flip there if you would. If you don't have a copy, I want you to look on with somebody, and we'll have the verses up on the screens, I promise, but find your place in the Word of God because I want you to be able to see it, and there's some in the seat backs in front of you, and it's in the book of Matthew, and it's like page 800 and something if you're getting one of those ones out of the seat, you know? And if you're new to the whole God thing and new to the whole Christian deal and you're just kind of kicking the tires on this whole thing, Matthew is a book that's the first book in the New Testament. There's two sections. There's the Old Testament, and then there's the New Testament. The New Testament is kind of in the second half of the Bible, and Matthew is the very first book in that, and we're going to be in chapter 20. So if you can look on with somebody, it's a great way to meet somebody, pop a breath mint and scoot over, all right? That'd be a great way for you to be able to hang out with them. A businessman reads Matthew 20 and is going, what? I mean, that's what they're saying, what? Look at Matthew chapter 20. Jesus tells this story. Here's what he says. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever's right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you'll receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But the landowner answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. Listen to this, man. This is crazy. I read this story sometimes and I just go, did the carpentry business just go under as a result of this kind of business model? That's what I was thinking. If you're a businessman or woman sitting in here and you're reading this, you're going, you've got to be kidding me here. I mean, get the story. If you caught what was going on, you've got this guy who owns a bunch of land. He's a landowner and he works with grapes. He's in a vineyard. And he goes out before the sun even comes up because he needs people working in his vineyard. And he finds them and he says, hey, I want you to work. And so he works out a contract with them. In fact, the Bible says that they agreed to a denarius. That word agreed in the Greek language carries with it a meaning. There was a contractual obligation going on. So they kind of contracted. He subcontracted some guys to work in his grape field, his vineyard. And so they did. And then he went out at 6 a.m., of course, he got these guys, the first guys, he got them before the sun came up. But at 6 a.m., he goes out and he finds some other guys and he says, hey, you need work? Why don't you go out to my vineyard and I'll take care of you? Then at 9 a.m., he went out and did it again. At noon, he went out and did it again. At 3 p.m., he went out and said, hey, guys, you need some work? Come on out, I'll take care of you. And then at 5 p.m., with one more hour in the Jewish work day, he goes out and he says, what are you guys doing standing around here? And they said, no one hired us. And he said, I'll tell you what, come on into the vineyard and work, and I'll take care of you. And so they came probably thinking, well, you know, what are we going to make in an hour working for some guy in a vineyard? But you know what? Little baby needs new shoes, so I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to spend an hour out there, and I'll get a little bit. Maybe I can buy some day-old bread or something. So they go, and they're working. Then the Fred Flintstone big buzzer goes off, you know, to end at the rock quarry and, you know, everything's over and quitting time. And they all start lining up trying to find their way over to the finance guy because he's going to be paying up. But the landowner had found his finance guy and called him aside and he said, hey, man, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pay the first people that worked here last. The guy's looking at him going, okay. He said, and the guys who just came, like within the last hour, just stack them up kind of in reverse order, and I want you to pay them first. Okay. And you can see the wheel spinning. This guy's the bean counter. His wheels are spinning. Mr. Accountant guy, if you're a numbers person, you know how it's going. You're going, okay, what's next? So then the landowner says to the accountant, here's what I want you to do. The guys who've been here just an hour, I want you to pay them a denarius. And then everybody else, I want you to pay them a denarius too. You know, whether the accountant said it or not, it's not recorded in here in Jesus' story, but you know he was going, oh, okay, moron, what are you doing? You're going to kill us here. This is not the way you do business. So the accountant thinks, oh, great, this is going to be party central. So they're all lined up. All the guys who had worked, all the laborers that day are all lined up, coming to the booth there where the finance guy is going to shell out the shekels. And the first guy gets up there, And he hands him his little, you know, his money, and maybe he opens an envelope or something, and he sees a denarius. He's been working in the field an hour, one hour. And he gets a denarius, which, by the way, a denarius, it came from a translation that meant 10 donkeys. It was a good wage. In fact, not only was a denarius a good day's pay for a good day's work, it was more than fair. It was actually pretty generous. So he takes the denarius. The guy's worked 1 hour. Now, if it's me or you, and we're the guy who worked an hour, do you think that you're just going to get your denarius, look at it, and go, "It's just between me and you, bro. It's just between me and you. I'm not going to tell anybody here at the back of the line what just happened." No, they're going to get that thing, and they're going to go, "What? I just got a denarius for 1 hour." They're going to track it down. 1 hour of work. You've been here all day. I don't even need a shower. Got a big fat denarius. They're going to be going nuts. So the guys at the end of the line are checking this whole deal out. But the thing is, they didn't react adversely at first. Everything's cool with them. It's cool. Why not? Because here's their mind, just like it would be my mind or your mind. They're walking along, and they see the guys that worked an hour, and they got a denarius. And the guys at the end of the line are going, "Oh, yeah, baby. It is bonus time for the big daddy when I get up to the window." That's exactly what the scripture says. They're thinking, "I'm going to get rock and roll central. It's like double D day for me, baby. This joker got a denarius. I'm going to load up." So by the time this guy gets to the window, he's there, he's licking his chops. Him and his buddies who came in early, they're just like, "All right, man, high five. What are we going to do with all this? We go into business together. We'll buy our own vineyard, man. We're going to rock and roll. All right, I'm here. I'm the guy who's been here all day. Thank you very much." Opens his envelope and sees a denarius. Now, if that's me or you, trouble. You with me? It's going to be employee revolt time. You know if that's you, you got a problem, don't you? You're going, "Oh, no, you don't. No, sir. This is not how homie played at." "I've been out here all day." And he starts giving the what for to the accountant. The accountant's going, "I just count the money. Go to the man. He owns everything. I think he's loopy. Go talk to him." So he goes and finds the guy, and he starts complaining to him, saying, "Are you out of your skull? I've been out here all day working like a dog, and the guy's been here an hour, and he got a denarius. The guy's been here for 3 hours. He got a denarius. I've been here all day, and I got a denarius." He was not at all happy. You wouldn't be either, would you? You'd be in the same picket line, wouldn't you? Walking around just mad as you can be. "My boss is a jerk. He ripped me off at work." You'd be doing all that stuff, you know, walking around with your little picket signs. "Don't you cross the line. Standing together." What do you do, man? You're looking at the landowner, saying, "The landowner, he's not fair. That's not good business." Now, you look at this and you go, what was Jesus thinking? I mean, is this the way Jesus conducts business? And if it is, I don't think I like it very much. Why in the world is he telling us a story like this? All right, here's where you got to stay with me. He didn't just tell this story out of nowhere. Jesus knows what he's doing. You can always know when you're reading the Bible. You may not know what you're doing when you're reading it, but believe me, Jesus knows what he's doing when he did it. Jesus knew what was going on. The clue in the Bible that tells you that this is not an independent thought is the very first word in chapter 20. If you're reading out of the Bible that I'm reading, or if you're reading from one of the seatback Bibles or whatever, you see the word. What is it? For. Now, in the Greek language, it's the word guard, and it just means for. And he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like..." Do you just do that when you're talking to somebody, and they just walk up and they say, "Hey, Jerry, how you doing?" "For the kingdom of heaven is like a mothball." You know, I don't start making up stuff like that. You do that for a reason, because you are trying to explain a continuation of thought. Now, pause right here for a second. Just kind of push the pause button in this message. And I want to teach you a biblical Bible study kind of principle that you need to know. It's a little hard to grapple with. Some of you probably know, but many of you probably don't. I'll give you an example. Somebody asked me about the purpose-driven life. They were asking me about the book, and they said, you know, I think Rick Warren really offends the Word of God because he doesn't list the chapter and verse references when he quotes the Scripture, and it's all in the end notes in the back. Listen closely. There weren't any numbers or verse marks or chapter breaks in the original text. Those were added by dudes like me and you who put them in there so that we could systematically try and read through the Bible. They weren't there originally. You're saying, you mean it was just all like, yeah, that's exactly how it was. There was no chapter 20. No. There was no verse 1. No. None of that was there. So you say, Jerry, what's your point? My point is this. When you are looking at chapter breaks, that is not the inspired Word of God. That is something that people have put in there for the purpose of study. And by the way, I think it's a good thing. I think it helps us to be able to recall some things. And that was the point of it. We weren't trying to be the inspired Word of God. That's not the point. The point is it was just trying to help us in our study of the Word of God. But listen closely. They got it wrong right here. They got it wrong. This should not be a pause for a chapter break, because Jesus was finishing a thought that he had started earlier. So let's pretend like we're reading the original text, okay? And let's pretend that these chapters aren't here. And I want you to back up with me, and I'm going to explain to you why Jesus got to the place of telling this story that we're going, what is he talking about? He frames it for us earlier. So back up with me in chapter 19 to verse number 16. Just got to make a left, maybe one page. Here's what it says. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Good question. But Jesus looked at him and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, pause right there for just a second. Jesus has this interaction with this guy who's a really wealthy young guy. I don't know if he inherited it. He might have. The Bible doesn't really say specifically. He might have been real entrepreneurial at a relatively young age, or maybe a combination of both. Maybe he had a lot to begin with, and he's multiplied that over and over and over. And so this guy who, by his stature in community and by his stature from wealth, he really knew how to handle himself and was obviously a good businessman. And he says to Jesus, "What do I need to do to have this kingdom thing, this eternal life thing?" Listen closely. Here's what he was asking for. What's the fine print on the contract? What's the contract? Give me the details of the contract. Jesus says, "We need to keep the commandments. You need to love God and love your neighbor and don't steal and don't commit adultery and don't kill and all those kind of things." And the guy went, "Okay, check. Yeah, I got those. What else?" Jesus says, "Okay, so you want a contract. Here you go. I want you to give away everything you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me." And the guy just went, "Oh." And he walked away. You say, what exactly is going on here? Listen closely. Jesus, in front of his disciples, by the way, because they asked the question, "Well, who can be saved? This guy, you know, I mean, he did everything." Now, remember, Jesus had clarified that nobody keeps perfectly all the elements of the law. This guy was answering according to the letter of the law. "Yeah, I've never killed anybody." But remember, Jesus filled that out understanding the spirit of the law when he said, "If you ever had anger in your heart towards your brother, then you're guilty of breaking this command." So the young guy was actually answering incorrectly when he said, "Yeah, I've done all those. I've kept those since my youth, never broke them. I'm in good shape." Well, that's probably obviously not the case. We've all messed up. We've all broken one. And James tells us if we're guilty of one, then we're guilty of all of the commandments. So the guy wants a contract from Jesus. What must I do? What good thing must I do? Where is the fine print on the contract so I can check them off so that I can have what you're talking about? And Jesus says, listen, if you want a contract, here it is. And Jesus, who only knows this guy's heart, we don't know that, says, I know what's keeping you from following after me. You're loaded, you're rich, you're wealthy, and give it all away and follow me. And the guy went away sorrowful. Jesus basically said in a nice way, if you want a contract, here it is. But that's not the way I do things. I don't do things based on a merit system. Here in this kingdom that we all experience, that's kind of what we experience. But Jesus says, that's not the way I do it. And so he told the guy, if you want a contract, here it is, but you're not going to be able to fulfill it because I know you. You'll never be able to live up to it. So after this discussion with this rich young guy, the disciples are flipping out because, you know, Jesus has said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I've heard people try and explain this away. Listen closely. The word in the Greek language means a sewing needle. It's not talking about something, you know, this big opening for camels to walk through. And it means a sewing needle. Jesus is trying to make an exaggerated point saying it can't happen. And the disciples say, well, then who can be saved? They saw what he was saying and realized this is impossible. And Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but not with me. You mean you can get a camel through the eye of a needle? If he wants to. And he can whoop the Incredible Hulk. Whatever he wants to do. So where are we going with this? Well, the disciples were watching this interchange with the rich young guy. And Peter picks up on everything that was going on. And check out what he says in verse number 27. It says, then Peter answered and said to him, pause right there. There'll be often times when you're reading the scripture, you'll read these same words. Then Peter answered. Peter had a way of just talking. Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Listen, do you hear what Peter's doing? Jesus is trying to make them understand that the way we do it here and the way Jesus does it in the kingdom are two different things. He doesn't operate on the same system that we operate on. He doesn't operate on a merit system. He operates on a system based on his goodness. We're going to see that in just a second. And Peter, realizing that early on, kind of reverts back because you listen to what he says. He says, well, we've left everything. This guy, what he's saying is, as opposed to this joker over here, this guy, he wouldn't leave everything, but Jesus, take a look right here. We've left everything and followed you. And then he says, so what's in it for us? You know what Peter was doing? He was trying to renegotiate his contract. That's what he was doing. He was renegotiating his contract because he's looking over here at this guy, realizing this guy wouldn't leave it when Jesus was, he was asking for the checklist of how do I make this thing happen? And he wouldn't leave everything. And then Peter says, well, hey, wait a second. I've left everything. I may get a better deal here. I may get an extra fishing boat out of this. Maybe some nets without holes in them. Jesus, what's in it for me? Tried to renegotiate. Why? Because he saw somebody else in the way that Jesus was doing things, and he thought maybe he could be better than this guy, and he kind of reverted back in his mind to doing things the way that you do them here on earth, and Jesus was trying to make him understand that that's not the way we do things in the kingdom. You know, there's people that are trying to renegotiate their contracts all the time. There's a wide receiver right now trying to renegotiate his contract in the NFL. I won't tell you his name or who he plays for, but it rhymes with Schmiladelphia Schmeagles. He's trying to renegotiate his contract right now. It's a seven-year contract worth $50 million. You can't eat on that. Come on. Now, again, I'm not dogging it. The market is the market, and they do what they do, and I no problem with that. I don't begrudge that at all. But he's a year into the contract. And it's a seven-year deal, and he wants a different deal. Why? Why? Here's the explanation. Because there's other guys in the receivers in the NFL who I'm better than who are making more than me. So I want to renegotiate my contract because it ain't fair because I'm better than them and they're making more than me. Peter was trying to do the same thing. He was trying to renegotiate his deal here, and he speaks up and says, hey, we've left everything and followed you, unlike this guy. Now, Jesus' response is an interesting one because it would not be the response that I would give. If I were in the place of Jesus, not being Jesus, but if I were in Jesus' place and I were leading this group of young guys, relatively young guys, and Peter would have said to me, hey, I've left everything to follow after you, Gillis. What's in it for me? If he'd have given me the old renegotiate the contract line, I would not have responded in exactly the same way that Jesus did. I might have responded like this. And so would you, so don't laugh. Peter, thanks for bringing that up, bro. So you've left everything to follow me, and as opposed to this guy. You're comparing yourself. Okay. Let's back up for just a second, Peter. Let's talk about what it is you've left. This guy over here is a billionaire. Billionaire. He owns islands. There are places named after him. He is very wealthy. He's ridiculously wealthy. And then there's you, Peter. You are the unsuccessful vice president of a fishing company that catches very little. In fact, every time it seems that I've been with you, you don't have any fish and you're going, hey, Jesus, a little help here, bro. I'm a carpenter, you're a fisherman, yet somehow I'm the one giving all the instructions around here about how to catch fish. So you leave your fishing business, which doesn't have any material assets to your name anyway. And what's that, Peter? Oh, okay, all right, fair enough. You did leave her. Beautiful, I know. Lovely shapes, lovely curves. Your boat. I realize that you left that as well. So you left your boat, you left some of your nets, which apparently have holes in them because you don't catch any fish, brother. And you left your company that was unsuccessful to begin with. This guy is a billionaire. And then there's you. So, yeah, Peter, I guess, you know, that's a real fair trade-off there. You moron. That would have been me speaking. Jesus doesn't answer that way. He doesn't even rebuke Peter when Peter says, what shall we have? Look at verse 28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Do you realize how he just answered Peter? Peter's trying to renegotiate a contract way down here. Peter may have in his mind, okay, because I've left some things for you, maybe I will get another boat. Maybe I'll get some other fishing gear. Maybe I'll get a depth finder so I can catch something in the Sea of Galilee for one time. And Jesus, listen, Peter's talking down here on stuff and on merit because he's done something. And Jesus comes sailing like 30,000 feet over his head and goes, no, you know what's going to happen for you, Peter? You're going to be sitting on one of the thrones judging the tribes of Israel alongside of. If you're Peter, you're going, I thought I was going to get some new bait for my hook. And now I'm going to be like sitting on a throne with Jesus. Jesus goes flying way above him. Listen, why? Jesus is showing him something. That we don't do it like everybody else thinks. He deals based on his goodness. Then he says, not only you guys that are sitting around here, but anybody who leaves it and follows after me, I'm going to bless them 100-fold, and I'm going to take care of them, and they're going to be able to rule and reign with me. I mean, what an unbelievable. Jesus just flies over and says, listen, I'm good, and I deal with you in the kingdom based on my goodness, not based on a merit system, but based simply on my goodness. And I'm going to fly so far over your head that I'm going to astound you with how good I am, even though you're confused, even though you think that this is about what you do in a merit-based system. I'm going to blow your mind. Then he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. The reason I tell you that the guys who went back and put chapter 20 here missed it is because that phrase bookends the story. The end of verse 19, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then verse 16 at the end of the story, it says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. So you know what that tells us? Listen, as we study the Bible, you know what it tells us? That phrase is apparently pretty important to what's going on, and we better pay attention. Are you with me? The hard thing is unpacking that statement, that the first will be last and the last will be first, because you and I both know That's not really true to life, is it? I mean, when I'm at Six Flags and I want to go ride Superman, by the way, that's a good roller coaster. If I'm going to ride Superman at Six Flags, you know what happens? The people in the front of the line, they're first. I've tried it. The people in the back of the line, they're last. You see, with the Superman ride, and it can be an hour and a half long, the first are first. And the last are last. Ladies, you ever been to the grocery store, and you're in a line that's about a month long, and then all of a sudden, ding, register 7 is open. Whoa! People just flying over there, shopping carts, freaking out, people pouring Clorox in eyes and stuff, just going nuts. Why is that? Because the first are first, and the last are last. Isn't that the way it goes in this system that we have? If I work harder and if I work longer, then they're obligated to give me a raise or a bonus. That's just how we work. We work on a merit system. It's not how Jesus does it. It's not how he does it in the kingdom. It's how we do it in our kingdom. But it's not the way he does it in his. So what in the world is he talking about? Well, he's obviously not talking about our system being one that the first is last and the last is first, because we don't have that system. In fact, if we did, by the way, if it was true that the first was last and the last was first, and that's just kind of how we operated in this life, you know what I would do tomorrow? I'd be an Olympian in powerlifting. You could see me on television, because the first will be last and the last will be first. I would do a powerlifting deal. I'd be right after Yevgeny. He does 875 pounds. Whoa! Ladies and gentlemen, Jerry Gillis. And I get up with 37 pounds. And then stick it back on the rack. And I'm on the podium for the gold medal. Why? The first or last? The last is first. Thank you very much. There's a lot I could do with that, bro. I'd be doing a lot of stuff. I'd be winning lots of gold medals. That's not the way it is. So what is it he's trying to tell us? What are we trying to learn from this? What is this whole deal with the first being last and the last being first? I can tell you this. It doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem right. Because the way we operate is on a merit-based system, and it just cuts against that so much that we don't even know what to do with it. So what are these workers, these guys who worked all day long, what are they mad at? What are they complaining at? Well, look in verse 11. It says, when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Let me see if I can put this first and last thing in some perspective. Listen closely. Let's pretend just for a minute we were taking a little field trip. Everybody in here, all right? Let's just go there in our heads for just a second. We're having a fun little field trip. We all exit the doors. We go next door to our property. We've got 18 acres right next to us, obviously, that's connected here. And we go over to our property, and we set up a 110-meter sprint. Some of you guys are going, please, no, thank you very much. 110-meter sprint, all right? And we all are on the starting blocks. Everybody in this room and everybody in the last service, thousands of people, we're on the starting blocks. And the gun goes off. And then we all finish. And when the race is over, what could be said about you and me and every one of us is this statement. That the first was last. And the last was first. What in the world are you talking about, Jerry? I don't know if I'm ready to have deep thoughts with Jerry right now. I'm not sure where you're going. I haven't had lunch. Help me, brother. If it could be said of all of us, every one of us that ran this race, that when it was over, that the first was last and the last was first, do you know what would have happened? We would have all tied. Every one of us. Because then it could be said of every one of us that the first was last and the last was first, because we all came in equally. We all came in at the same time. What were these guys mad at? Look in verse 11. And they had, when they had received that denarius, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them what? Equal to us. You know what we really don't like in our heart of hearts, ladies and gentlemen? Listen closely. We really do want to be better than people. That's the way we do it here. We want to be better than the person next to us. And when we're not, we get mad at the landowner. God, I'm seeing this dude over here in church, and every time we're in church, he snoozes. Sometimes it's even loud. I've shot spitwads in his mouth. It doesn't shut him up. He just snoozes with his mouth wide open, catching flies the whole time we're in church. I know him a little bit. He doesn't know heads or tails in the Bible. He thinks that Noah was in the belly of the fish. He has no idea what's going on. I think he prays, but I doubt it. He looks like he sucks lemons every time we're singing a worship song. Yet you have blessed him immeasurably, it appears. And then there's me, in case you've forgotten, who walks with you, who reads the Word, who serves people, who was a Boy Scout and got a merit badge. I study my Bible, I pray, I fast, I do all those things. Yet it seems like you're not blessing me and you're blessing that guy. Look, when it comes to stuff, God, this is where he'd be and this is where I'd be. I am first in line for your blessing and for your hand to move in my life, not him. And when we start thinking like that, listen, it doesn't go to whether we think God is great. We understand that he's great and that he's awesome. But we're thinking to ourselves, I'm not so sure if you're good because you certainly aren't fair. And when we think God's not fair, we start thinking maybe God's not good. Because we believe that God has to operate in the same system that we operate on. And Jesus was trying to tell them, that's not the way I do it. I don't do it based on merit. I do it based on my goodness. Have you ever heard the statement, the ground is level at the foot of the cross? God deals with us, listen, any way he wants to, any time he wants to, however he wants to. Why is that? Because he owns it all. He's great, but he's also good. Look in verse 15. Listen to what he says to the guys who complained. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? You know what God said in this verse? God is great, and God is good. He's great because he owns it all, and he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And he's good because he chooses sometimes to lavish generosity on people who don't deserve it. The people that think that they deserve it usually don't. God says, I'm going to lavish my generosity on everybody. Why? Because nobody deserves it. So I'm going to bless where I choose to bless. And if I want to pour my grace out here, if I want to sprinkle it here, if I want to dab it here, I'll do what I want to do because I own everything and nobody deserves what I'm doing. I'm flying way above the radar at 30,000 feet because I want to show you something, that I'm doing this based on my goodness, not based on your merit. God, if I do A, B, C, and D, you have to do this. God does what he wants, when he wants, because it's consistent with his nature, but he's good. That's where we run into trouble. Embracing that God is good. Have you ever seen the movie Good Will Hunting? Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you saw it in the theaters. Maybe you've seen it on television like I have. Matt Damon, who plays Will, was a very troubled child, but brilliant, but very troubled. He was seeing a counselor who was played by Robin Williams. And Robin Williams' counselor was a great character. And they were having a conversation in the counselor's office. And the counselor was looking through Will's file. Will said, I see you've got my file. And the counselor said, yeah, I see it. Will said, you ever had any experience with any of that stuff? And the file obviously was stating that Will was beaten when he was a child and beat up and abused. And the counselor said, yeah, I was beat up too. He said, tell me about it. So Will starts explaining it to him and telling him he had to choose what he wanted to get beat with when his dad came home drunk and all this stuff. And he'd been carrying this around, a real troubled kid. And the counselor listens to him, and then they're just kind of standing there, and he closes the file, and he looks at Will, and he says, it's not your fault. Will says, yeah, I know. And the counselor looks at him and says, it's not your fault. He says, I know. It's not your fault. I know. Will, son, look at me. It's not your fault. And he continued on until Will just melted and embraced him and bawled and cried, recognizing that truth. Listen closely. Some of you who have been eyeballing people around you have developed a wrong perception of who God is. Listen to me closely, because if you can wrap your arms around this and let God penetrate your heart, it will change you. Listen, God is good. He's good. He is good. He's good. If you could put your arms around that, you will live differently. You will be different. Because you won't look around so much at everybody else in the vineyard. The trouble started for these guys when they looked around at everybody else, even though the guy who owned it was treating them more than graciously. He's good. Maybe you're here and you've never decided to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. He's not offering you a contract. He's not even offering you a fair deal. He's offering you himself. He's willing to say, "Here I am. Trust that I'm good. And that I'll do more than you ever dreamed about." But don't have a wrong perception. No matter what your circumstances do, it is a fact of God's character that He is great and omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. He's great. But He's good. He promises us that. Remember that whenever you go through trials. We prayed that at the Costanza's house last night. God is good. No matter what faces us. Would you bow your heads with me for just a few moments? In the quietness of this moment, you may be here as someone who has never before given their life to Christ, and you're saying, "Man, I've been checking this thing out." Listen, the Bible says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. What does the word repent mean? It's kind of a theological word, but it means to just turn away from, turn towards something else. Kind of do a 180 and about face. You say, "Why are you telling me that, Jerry?" Because to come to Jesus Christ, we must all turn from ourselves and turn from our sin and place our undivided faith and trust and loyalty in Christ alone. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And if in your mind you're saying, "Well, Jerry, you know what? I just want God to be fair with me." Listen closely. No, you don't. You don't want to have a contract mindset with God. Because the fair thing for God would be to leave us alone because we can't help ourselves and we can't ever earn our way to Him. But He's so good that He gave His only Son to die in your place and in my place because we were helpless. And if you want to turn your life to Christ, it has to start from inside with an act of faith. And you might even want to say it to God in something like these words, maybe. "God, I can't save myself, and I know that. I'm asking for Jesus to come and live inside of me and forgive me. I believe that He died for me and that He rose from the dead, and You're listening to me right now. And I give You my life. I turn from my sin and ask Your forgiveness for it. And I place my faith in You, Jesus." Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Some of you in here would say, "You know what, Jerry, I prayed that with you just now and I meant it. I didn't say those exact words, but that expressed my heart to God." I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but would you be honest enough to say, "Hey, I did that. I want to pray for you. Would you just put your hand up high in the air and hold it for a minute? It's a big room. Just hold it up. I just want to rejoice with you. I'm not pulling any tricks. Thanks. Keep it up for just a second, please, so I can see you. I'm looking all over the room. Thanks. Thank you. God bless you, folks. Put your hands down. Some of you in here are believers who've struggled with the fact of whether or not God's good because you've seen circumstances in other people's lives and feel like you got the short end of the stick. But you're willing to resign yourself to the fact that, you know what, the way that Jesus does it in the kingdom is different than the way we do it down here. What I can trust is that He's good. And I want to do that. I want to do that. Would you pray for me, Jerry? Just show me. Hand up in the air. I want to pray for you. Thanks. You can put your hands down. Father, You've spoken to hearts in different ways today, and that's Your business, not mine. Your Spirit communicated to people And God, I pray that whatever it is you were communicating to them, that they would latch on to your truth, God. Embrace it. Put it into practice. God, for those who invited you into their lives this day, I pray you give them courage, God, to follow you with all of their hearts. Not just running through a routine in a church service, but they would yield their lives to you and be followers of Jesus with a whole heart. God, for those that are in here who've struggled with looking around at other people and sensing maybe that there was unfair things going on, God, would you remind them and would you penetrate the truth in their hearts that you are good and that will never change. You are so much better than we can even conceive of in our understanding of goodness. You are good. God, help us to embrace that and help these precious folks. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.